of belief in God, and most would call themselves Christians, or as the new term they like to use, believers. And yet, according to a recent Barna poll, only 4% of the population has a biblical worldview. So let's think about this for just a moment. Roughly 87% say that they are Christian evangelicals, and yet only 4% of the population actually looks at things the way God does. When we talk about a Christian worldview, what exactly is a worldview? Simply put, it's the way that you see everything. Your worldview is shaped by things like your education, your environment, your religious beliefs, life's experiences. And so in this room right now, everybody has a worldview. And when you hear about something like, say, 9/11, if I were to ask you, is that good or bad? I think most of us in this room would say 9/11 was a bad occasion, right? If I were to ask a Muslim, 9/11, is that good or bad? They would view it differently because of a different worldview. Now, your worldview helps you to answer questions like, where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going when I die? But friends, I need you to understand, your worldview is much bigger than that. It actually helps you to assess every aspect of your life. And let me remind you again, only 4% of the population is looking at things the way God does. You know, if we were to go out into the community of Hopkinsville and we were to knock on the doors and we ask people, are you saved? What do you think most people in Hopkinsville are going to say? Absolutely. Everybody thinks they're saved. Now, isn't this interesting? Everybody thinks they're saved, and yet only 4% look at the Bible the way God does. Only 4% hold a biblical worldview of what's going on in the world. How in the world can everybody be saved if the majority of people don't hold a biblical worldview? And by the way, I would say that's even in the church. Some of us don't hold to a biblical worldview. Now, you think about it for just a moment. We allegedly have all these people who call themselves Christians, and yet the reality is they're not interested in serving God. They're not interested in true doctrine. They're not interested in holiness. They're not interested in getting out of their comfort zones to reach out to the lost. So my question to you this evening is, are they really Christian? I realize that is a harsh question. But I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. And I want us to look at what the master teacher had to say about this. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus Christ here, you remember, he is giving what we start out calling the Beatitudes. Blessed are those. And he gives a long list. And then in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. I want everybody in this room to hear me on this point. Folks, there really is a narrow gate. Jesus Christ does not lie. There is a narrow gate, but please understand, according to the text, not everybody's going to heaven. Jesus Christ says, enter by the narrow gate, and then he goes on to talk about the broad way that leads to what? To destruction. And the majority of people are on it. And I think today what we've got is we've got a lot of people who say, oh, God won't send many people there because after all, God is love. God can't punish anybody. And he certainly can't hate anybody. He can't hate anything. God is love. Well, let me see if I can break this down for you real quick. I love children. And therefore, by default, that means I hate abortion. Folks, our God can love and hate at the same time. And what do I mean by that? The Bible talks about these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Please do not think because he is a loving God that makes him so tolerable to everything else. I had a group of people just literally down the road, Clarksville, Tennessee, was talking to some youth. And the elders had asked me, they said, hey, open it up for questions for our kids. So we had a separate Q&A. Took three questions to get to homosexuality. When we got there, one of the young girls asked a question about it. I gave her a biblical answer, book, chapter, verse, all the way through the Bible. She looked at me when I got finished and she said, well, I hear what you're saying, but I think God's love is bigger than that. Translation, she thinks you can do anything you want to because God is love. God's going to take care of all of it. Love and hate are not mutually exclusive. Now, here's the point, though, that I really don't want you to miss. We just read Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, right? Everybody in this room has probably heard lessons on the narrow gate, but the text doesn't finish there. Take a look at verse 14. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult or narrow is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Folks, look at what Jesus is saying. He's saying, yes, there's a narrow gate, but there is a narrow or difficult path that leads to it. And that's what you've got to be on if you want to get to heaven. We need to understand that if we really want our kids to get to heaven, they need to be on the narrow path. And church, I'm not sure we've done a good job of this. And let me explain what I mean by that. I am afraid that we have baptized many of our kids and they have gone down and they've come right back up. And instead of putting on the new man and instead of getting on the narrow path, they go right back out on the broad way. And you say, Brad, why would you say that? Because I've got the statistics to back it up. We're not living holy lives on the narrow path. What we're living is unrighteous lives on the broad way. And you say, how do you know that? Take any group you want to. Barna, Gallup, Pew, they all say the same thing, and that is all of the ungodliness that is out in the world is also in the church. You look at this list. Divorce, abortion, pornography, premarital sex, alcohol, drug use. Folks, listen to me. It's in the church. You say, ah, but Brad, the pew and Barna, they're using the word Christian loosely. And you're right. But folks, listen to me. I've done the research on us as well. And we've got a problem. How is it that our kids are getting baptized, and yet within 7 years they're going and having a divorce? Have we not taught them? Or what about pornography? Epidemic. In fact, the latest stat that I've seen on that says about 22 people for every 100 has an addiction to it. You see, I'm concerned that maybe we are using baptism as like a flu shot. And please hear what I'm saying. And by that I mean this. They get baptized and our kids basically look at the rest of their life and say, it's okay, I'm covered. And they go and live their life the way they want to. And they never, ever, ever seek that narrow path. You know, if you think about it for just a minute, we oftentimes will rightly talk about the fact that a lot of people are promising you can say the sinner's prayer and get a free pass to heaven. And we point out, that's not in this book. And it's not. But folks, I'm wondering if we are guilty of the same thing in basically using baptism as a promise to heaven. And folks, if that's the case, let me ask you this. What happens to the narrow path and what happens about repentance? You see, it's not just about getting in the water. There is putting on the new man. Look at Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. I've been doing a lot of study on repentance lately. Comes from the Hebrew word shuv, which means two words. It either means to turn or to return. Now, you look at that and you say, wait, that doesn't make sense. It either means we turn away from the life that we were living, or we return to God, who we've abandoned. Question: are our children really doing that? Follow-up question: are we really doing that? Because, you know, as I travel, you know what I see? I see congregations where kids are dressing immodestly, they are practicing immorality, and yet they're worshiping God in the same breath. Well, let me point out something to you. This is not the picture of a biblical worldview. And yet, here's our young people. They look around and they think, we're okay, because they're judging themselves by their friends. And nobody's saying anything. Well, somebody please show me where it says in this book right here that you can live worldly and be pleasing to Jehovah God, because I haven't found it yet. Show me where it says in this book that it's all right to be on that broad way and make it to the narrow gate. Because I'm convinced we got a lot of young people in the church who are on the broad way thinking they're going to get to the narrow gate. Now, let me explain to you what I mean by that. I do a lot of functions with young people, and it blows me away how many congregations will pay a lot of money to set up a youth rally. They'll bring in a speaker. They'll make a big deal out of this thing. So they get somebody to come in. Well, 15 minutes before that guy gets up to start speaking to the kids, mom goes into the living room. She pulls the kids away from some ungodly video game or some ungodly television show. Says, come on, load up, get in the car. It's time to go to the youth rally. They get in the car. They come. They listen to this guy for an hour or two. They go home, and within 10 minutes, they're sitting right back in front of that television show. And for the life of us, we can't figure out why our kids are leaving the church. Folks, maybe it's because they weren't on the narrow path. I mean, look around for just a moment. Our kids are looking at other teenagers who profess to be Christians, and they see them acting the exact same way, and so they take comfort. You know, hey, they dress with tight clothes on, and I dress with tight. We're both Christians. It's all good. And they use foul language, and I use foul language, so we're all good. And in fact, what they're doing is they're judging themselves by themselves. They are literally comparing themselves with other ungodly people. At what point are we, church, going to stop comparing ourselves to the world and start using this as our standard? Because you know who they're getting it from? Mom and Dad. Because we do this. We say, we're not like them. And we point out there to the world and we say, we don't do that. Okay, well, my question is, at what point are we going to hold ourselves up to this standard and not the world's standard? If you want a blanket example of what I'm talking about, all you have to do, and I'm not telling you to do this, all you got to do is go to a Facebook page. You realize you can't most of the time tell the difference between the Facebook page of a Christian young person and a non-Christian? And you look at some of the pictures they've got, some of the language that they're using. Now, folks, here's the sad part. All of the stuff on the screen behind me, I grabbed that from the Facebook pages of people who are quote-unquote Christian. And here's a really sad part. This guy right here in the water, that's a deacon in the church with his two daughters who are scantily clad. And yet we're supposed to be the light to the world. I'm here to tell you tonight, we got a lot of people who profess to be Christians who are not on the narrow path, and quite literally some of them don't want to be, because they've tasted what the world has to offer and they like what they've tasted. I think at this point in Christianity, in the year 2013, what we need is we need to look our kids in the face and we need to say this: many of you are very, very comfortable, when in reality, you should be very, very scared. What do I mean by that? I mean they're not on the narrow path. If you think about it for just a minute, when's the last time you've heard somebody get up in a pulpit like this and basically look out at the group and say, not everybody in this room is going to heaven? We don't do that anymore, do we? When the reality is there are people out in the crowd who are living an ungodly life, and our kids think it's okay. So my point tonight is, let's stop being hypocrites about it. Let's stop hiding it, the fact that we are raising children who would rather be like an NFL star or some Hollywood actress than they would Jesus Christ. Folks, that's a problem. When our kids are idolizing Hollywood people more than they do Jesus Christ, it makes me sick when I talk to young people and they can tell me more about Kim Kardashian than they can Jesus Christ. There's a problem. Now, you think about it for just a moment, and hopefully some of you in this room are going, who is he talking about? Stay that way. Trust me. If you think about it for just a minute, for 12 years, what we're doing is we're filling their minds by textbooks with anti-God sentiment. He's not given credit for creation. He's not given credit for creating man. And as such, they are forming a worldview that is basically godless. In fact, I would argue that in too many cases, the American Christian worldview, they are based more on culture than they are the Word of God. Any of you in this room that have done overseas mission work, and I'm not trying to be ugly, I am simply laying this out there. There are a lot of third world nations that are a whole lot more righteous than we are. And by that I mean this: they are doing everything they can to walk on that narrow path while we are enjoying the broad way. I think a lot of our worldview is coming from a degraded culture instead of from the Bible. Now, and you look at what Jesus said. Jesus said, you want to know what the sign of a real Christian is? He's walking on the narrow path. Okay, what is the sign of a real Christian today? Here? Yeah, is a real Christian somebody who puts on a Christian t-shirt? Is that a real Christian? Or maybe better yet, this is what we usually use as kind of the yardstick. Is a true Christian somebody that maybe shows up Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? Is that the sign of a true Christian? Because folks, listen to me. If that's all we have to offer, that's sad. And the reason I say that, right now as I'm speaking to you, there are men who are out there preaching the truth in areas where they know if they get caught with this right here, they're going to be killed. And yet, we put on a Christian t-shirt and we think, hey, this is a sign of being a real Christian. And yet they're willing to give their lives for it because they realize, I was washed by the blood, that Jesus Christ really did save me. We've forgotten that. Because folks, listen to me, if Christ didn't come, everybody in this room is without hope. Somebody says, all right, is he trying to say that if we have a biblical worldview that we're not going to sin anymore? No, what I'm actually saying is, if you've got a biblical worldview, then you're going to be constantly looking at your life trying to live for God instead of yourself. You are basically going to shape yourself around righteousness And every single time you sin, you know what you're going to do? You're going to kick yourself and try to do better the next time. I think we've gotten comfortable with it. You know, that movie, it's got some cuss words in it, but it's a good movie. You know how many times I've heard that? Let me ask you this, those cuss words. What do you think they are in the nostrils of God? I'll tell you, they're a stench in the nostrils of a holy God. And yet we look at it, we say, oh, but that's Iron Man 3. That's a great movie. It's action-packed. Everybody's going. Okay, maybe we shouldn't be like everybody. Maybe we ought to seek to do things that please the Lord. Maybe that's the problem. Folks, please hear me on this. I'm not trying to be hard. I'm saying this because I love the church. I love the brotherhood. And I think in many cases we are missing the mark. And unfortunately, here's what the situation is. We've gotten to the point where in the church you can't say anything against people or they may get offended. You ever heard that phrase? They may get offended and leave. You know what I say? If they're that weak and they don't love God, pack your bags. You say, oh, you can't say that. We might lose somebody. Folks, if they're there, you've already lost them. They're mentally already gone. You think about it for just a moment. If we can't get in a pulpit and preach the truth, and somebody say, well, that's too offensive. Let me ask you, what if it's offensive to God? Can I preach on it then? Take a look at Haggai chapter 1. Passage we probably, most of us, have never really looked at. Haggai chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 7 repeats the same phrase. Take a look at this. The Bible says, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He then says it again. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Do we really do that? Do we honestly consider our ways anymore? As you're thinking about that, flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Take a look at verse 5, where the Bible says this. Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? The text there says, examine yourselves. When's the last time we've done that, church? You see, I am so afraid that within the church today, We get to worrying about people's self-esteem, and we want the numbers to grow, and we want everybody to have a positive experience and feel good. Well, folks, I'm here this evening. I'll be honest with you. I don't really care what your son's SAT score is. I don't care what your bank account looks like or what neighborhood you live in. I'm not here worried about any of that. I'm here because I'm worried where we're going to spend eternity. And what this church will look like in 40 or 50 years. Examine yourselves, the text says. Take a look at this, 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I wonder if that's 2013. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth. They will be turned aside to fables. I am so tired of hearing about Sunday morning after Sunday morning, all over the brotherhood, people having cotton candy sermons. And you guys know what I'm talking about. Fluff sermons where basically we're not leaving having our toes stepped on, because after all, we can't step on anybody's toes. Well, let me tell everybody in this room one thing. I love cotton candy. Love it. Every time I go to the fair, get a big... My wife's always like, don't buy that. I have four kids. I have to share. I get the biggest one they make. But I also know this. I know a diet, steady diet of cotton candy, it will kill you. And if that's all we're ever getting, then listen to me, we're not on the narrow or difficult path. When is the last time you've gone home and you've looked in the mirror and you've asked yourself, Am I really using a Christian worldview to look at everything, or have I just adopted what the world's handed me? Flip back to Matthew chapter 7. He continues on. Verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravishing wolves." So apparently there's going to be false teachers coming. My question is, are we going to have enough Bible knowledge to even know when they come? But he doesn't stop there either. Take a look at verse 16. "You'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." He says, by their fruits you will know them. Let me ask you, church, what kind of fruit are we producing these days? Because last time I checked, we're still losing about 75% of our kids. What about, for instance, our children, our grandchildren? What about our neighbors and our coworkers? Are we producing fruit? Because you see, the Bible says very plainly, those who aren't producing fruit, they're going to be thrown into the fire. So tonight, here's what I want you to do. For those of you who are Christians, we come to a gospel meeting and we think, somebody starts an invitation, that's for those people who haven't been baptized. For those of you in this room who are Christians, I want you to ask yourself, does your life look like the world? Do you dress like the world? Do you sound like the world? Because if so, there's a good chance you are in the world. And you're on the broad path. And think about, for instance, your marriage. Are you building your marriage according to what society tells you it should be like, or according to what the Word of God tells you it should be like? You know how many Christians think that they deserve a marriage that has rose petals on the bed and everything should be like Hollywood? Well, folks, last time I checked, Hollywood doesn't have a great record of success with marriage. And if that's what we're patterning ourselves after, what about your family? Are you patterning your children according to what the world tells you? Maybe Dr. Spock or some blog? Or are you using the Word of God? Or what about your money? Are we doing our finances according to a biblical worldview, realizing it all belongs to Him anyway? Or are we doing it according to what we want? And finally, what about your own life? Are you living on the Word of God? I'll go ahead and tell you guys. When Brian and I were talking about topics and this one came up, it kind of gave me one of those oomphs in my stomach, because here's the deal. I know I could come to a place like this and I can preach a pretty good sermon, and I'm not trying to brag. I'm not trying to make myself out to be anything. But I know I can use some pretty cool words and make some cool stories, and I can give you some really cool stuff. But I love you more than that. Folks, I think it's time that we actually have the talk that maybe we haven't been having. And that is, are we really on that narrow path? Because you see, what I want more than anything is I want a preacher who will come behind me in 25 years and stand in this pulpit and have my four children sitting out there, and he will land the plane and say, "Let's get down to business and get rid of the cotton candy. Because I love my kids too much to turn them over to somebody who's going to just give them fluff. I want the true church, the unique church, and I want New Testament Christianity preached." How do we do it? How do we make sure that we have a biblical worldview? Take a look. First and foremost, it involves instilling His precepts in your heart. Every congregation that I go to, there are people who think that there's some magic bullet that you can make this happen. Listen to me, it don't exist. The only way you can do it is by continually getting into this book until it gets into you. That's it. There's not a Cliff Note version. There's not a pill or a speaker that can get. You've got to get into this book. Number two, spend time with him in prayer. I'm convinced that realistically today, Christians, we don't really think prayer can do anything. We actually nowadays look at God as an outside observer. Yeah, he's up there, we're here. And so our prayers become very rote. Let me ask you, when's the last time we've really hit our knees and wept over sin? I've started trying to pray more physically on my knees, actually getting down on my knees. And I don't do it for show. I do it primarily because it is a humbling experience and because I want to be right in the sight of God and I want to have a relationship with him. And I think part of that is me submitting myself to him and saying, "You're God, I'm not." Well, folks, let me tell you what. You do that 3 or 4 times in a week, and it keeps you in check is exactly who you are. Number three, meditate on his word. Ask Brian. He's been to preaching school. Ask him if there's a difference in memorizing scripture and meditating on the word. Big difference. My 4-year-old can memorize some scripture. He's not where he can meditate on the word yet. As older Christians, we need to get into this book and understand that there are principles that we can apply to our lives every single week. Next, we need to find somebody who can help us stay accountable. You say, "Whoa, time out. You know, this isn't one of those crossroads guys, is it?" No, I'm not. But folks, I believe everybody in this room needs to have somebody who loves you enough that when you put in a DVD you don't need to be watching, that they'll look at you and say, "Hey, you know, we really shouldn't be watching that." Or if you walk out of the house wearing clothes you shouldn't be wearing, that person will love you enough to say, "You know what, that's really immodest. God probably doesn't want you wearing that." We need to have people who love us enough that they'll tell us the truth. And if our kids are using foul language, if they are misbehaving, that they will love us enough to say, "You know what, I think we better get a handle on this." Next, we need to pursue holiness. We don't talk about this very much in the church. I think sometimes we're so scared of denominations out there who maybe are way off on some of these topics. But let me tell you something. Do a study on holiness. One of the characteristics of God, obviously, being holy. And interesting, every time somebody gets within around his presence, talks about, you look at Moses, you look at some of the prophets, and what do they say? "I'm unclean. I'm undone. God is holy." And so one of the things that we should be doing in our lives is trying to pursue that kind of holiness. Next, we need to seek to please God in every aspect of our life. Again, what good is it if we are, quote unquote, good Christians in the church building, but then we go out into the world and we act like the world? Last night I put up a lot of stuff in front of your face to show you what society is doing. And one of the things that I hope you left thinking about is this. Right now, the world is influencing Christians more than Christians are influencing the world. We've got to seek to please him in every aspect of our life, whether we're at work, whether we're driving down the road. And last, we need to get more into him and less into the world. Does it matter if our kids play ball? Please hear me out. My kids like ball. I got one right now itching to play ball. In the grand scheme of things, how important is that to his eternity? Do we even think about that anymore? We've got to teach ourselves, our children, our grandchildren, that it's more about pleasing him than it is about pleasing ourselves. Do we cultivate the fruits of the Spirit in our home anymore? You look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are those a thing that people, when they see us, they recognize? Or do they just see another worldly person? 2 Peter chapter 1, take a look. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness. Notice what's happening right here. This is a building process. And in this room tonight, we got people at all stages of it. He's saying, you start here, and once you've got that, add this to it. And once you get that, add this to it. I'm afraid that sometimes we baptize people and they never add the first block. This is a building process. The last passage that I want you to read with me is Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things. You want a Christian worldview? You want to pursue holiness? You want to be more like God, less like the world? Think on these things. I said that was the last verse. I got to give you one more. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Tonight we are going to extend the invitation, and if you're not a Christian, I'm going to ask you point blank, why not? What are you waiting on? If you are old enough to understand that you have done some things that God would be ashamed of, that God views as an abomination, or that God has said in his word are a sin, you need to understand that sin has separated you from him. Anything from lying, disobedient to parents, anything from looking at inappropriate material on a screen, if you understand, I shouldn't have done that, and you're ready to fix it, that you've got enough grief in your heart that you want to change, you want to repent, and you're ready to confess him, so that one day he will confess you before the Father. And you're ready to be immersed for the remission of your sins. What are you waiting on? You say, well, you know, I've kind of been waiting on a sign. Well, guess what? I'm your sign tonight. For those of us who are Christians, and I recognize that's the majority of us, it doesn't stop there, does it? The Bible says something about living faithfully until death. Tonight I mentioned the fact that only 4% of the population really has a Christian worldview. I'm asking you tonight, are you really on that narrow path? I know in the church it is not a popular thing for us to step out and to come forward anymore. I wish it wasn't that way. This morning I was talking to the men, and we talked about the fact that when somebody steps out, one of the first things that goes through our minds is, wonder what they've done. Instead of, I wonder how I can help that brother or sister. This evening, I suspect there are some of you who, deep down, you know you have drifted back onto the broad way. You have kind of allowed the world to creep into your life. And this evening, I'm begging you to have the courage to change that. If you are here and you recognize the fact that you need to make some changes, you realize that you want more than anything to get through that narrow gate, and you haven't been on the narrow path, I'm begging you to come home. I'll meet you halfway down the aisle if that's what it takes. But folks, let's get ourselves, let's get our children to heaven. If you're here and you need prayers, if you need to rededicate yourself, if you need to ask for forgiveness, whatever your need tonight, I hope that you will examine yourself and come as together we stand and sing.